Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me thank those of you that came Wednesday night. Miss Barbara thoroughly enjoyed seeing everybody that was there and wants us to share greetings with those that weren't able to come. She misses all of us and prays for us. And so please keep her in your prayers and let her hear from you. Let her know that you pray for her and think of her. And, as we been talking all month about unwrapping Christmas and trying to find what Christmas is really about. Sometimes with the familiarity, we become so familiar with stuff that it loses its meaning. And the Christmas story can unfortunately be that way because we hear it every year. There's really only a few Bible passages that we can preach that, this time of year if we're going to preach a Christmas message, because only the Gospel of Matthew and Luke really talk about the Christmas story, the birth of Christ. And so sometimes it can get a little bit repetitive, and sometimes there's so much going on and we stay so busy that we can lose what the meaning of Christmas really is. Although the lights and the parties and the gifts are nice, that's really not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the fact that God loved me and He loved you and He loved the whole world so much that 2,000 years ago He gave the greatest gift the world would ever know, Himself. That He came Himself as His Son, Jesus Christ, born in a manger in a little town called Bethlehem. And that is a marvelous, wonderful story that we must never, ever get over. And, sometimes we've got this idea in our head. We want to understand everything. We want to be able to explain it. And there are some things in life that we just can't explain. And the Christmas story is one of those things. It doesn't make sense. And it doesn't happen the way, if any one of us was in charge of writing the Christmas story, I guarantee you it would not have turned out the way that it did. Because we wouldn't have written a story like that. We would have had Jesus born in a big house somewhere, and why Mary would have been comfortable. We would put her up at the Marriott or the Sheraton, at least a Fairfield Inn. But she ended up in a cave. And baby Jesus' crib was a cow trough. And yet, this wonderful story reminds us of some important truths. And the Christmas story reminds us, as God says to us, just trust me. And that really is the message of Christmas. And so let's unpack that this morning. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 this morning. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. What a very odd story. And again, certainly not the way any of us would have written the story. But God's ways are not our ways. God reminds us of that over and over again throughout Scripture, doesn't he? But God reminds us of that his ways are a lot higher than our ways, and that God always knows best. You know, us as human beings, we have to learn that lesson the hard way. You would think we would learn it just from reading the Bible, hearing about, you know, how people like Abraham and Moses and David really blew it and didn't fully trust God all the time. We should learn from their mistake, but sometimes we have to learn the hard way, and we have to make the same lessons for ourselves. Joseph was a just and honorable man. Him and Mary were engaged to be married. And remember it from last week, as we read Luke chapter 1, that Mary was visited by this same angel. Maybe the same night these events took, maybe the angel visited both of them on the same night. We don't know. But the angel's message to both of them was that God had chosen Mary for a special task. But Joseph was also in part of the importance of the task, because it was from Joseph that God fulfilled the promise that out of the line of David would come a king that would reign forever. And so it was through Joseph's family tree. And if you read earlier in Matthew chapter 1, there's some interesting characters in that genealogy of Jesus listed in those first few verses. So Jesus did not have a sparkling pedigree by any stretch of the imagination. But that was quite on purpose, because God likes to take things that seem hopeless and seem things that seem and people that seem to be broken and use them for his glory. He brings good and wonderful things out of it, including the Christmas story. It comes out of brokenness. It comes out of unusual circumstances, but ordinary people. You think about that God uses ordinary people. And so we'll talk about that more in just a minute. First thing that I want us to show is that God uses our trust to show his faithfulness. The message of Christmas is one of trust. You see, hundreds of years before Jesus would come, in fact, really all the way back in Genesis, God had been telling people that, yeah, Adam and Eve, they really messed the plan up. And when sin entered the world, fellowship between man and God was broken. But God was working from that moment forward to bridge that gap, to mend that divide and that brokenness. And so God unfolds promises over hundreds of years that he was going to send a Messiah that would redeem the world. In Isaiah 7, 14, Isaiah lived several centuries before Jesus would come. There are more prophecies about Jesus coming in the book of Isaiah, by the way, than any other book of the prophets added together. There's still more just in the book of Isaiah. So it's chock full of messianic promises, promises about the Messiah, foreshadowing and telling that Jesus would come. But it took a long time for Jesus to show up. Now, if we have to wait more than a day or two for somebody to do something they said they were going to do, don't we assume they forgot about it? Or they're really not going to do it? And yet God took centuries to fulfill his promise, but he did. And he used a man that was faithful and just. He knew that he could entrust Joseph and he could entrust Mary. Both of them trusted in God. They knew that God was faithful to keep his promises. They knew that when God told something, that he always did it, no matter how unlikely it seemed. And so both of them, Joseph and Mary, trusted God and did exactly what the angel told them to do. We must never, ever forget that trust always shows itself. Faith always trusts. If we believe God is going to do something, then we act on it knowing God is going to do it. Sometimes God uses us to be the instruments through which He fulfills His promises, just like He used young Mary and Joseph. A simple carpenter who didn't have a whole lot, but believed God and did what God instructed him to do. And friend, make no mistake that doing what God tells you to do pays great dividends. And is quite important. So even when you don't understand it, even when maybe you don't like it, do what God tells you to do. Sometimes it won't make sense to you. Doesn't need to. You just do what God has told you to do. And God uses our trust to show His faithfulness. Joseph took Mary. He didn't put her away, didn't divorce her, normally it would have been a very public shaming of a woman that had been unfaithful before she was even married. But Joseph didn't want that to happen to Mary because he loved her. And he didn't want that to happen, and so he said, well, I'll just we'll forget about this engagement privately, and we'll just move on. The angel of the Lord showed up at night in a dream and said to Joseph, listen, don't do what you're thinking of doing. That child that is stirring and growing in Mary's womb is conceived of the Holy Spirit and is the Messiah, the one that Isaiah promised. Joseph knew that promise. He grew up learning it. And he knew that God was going to promise through a young virgin girl that the Messiah would come. And his name will be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then God, through this angel, gives Joseph a hint of what Jesus' mission would be, and that's to save people from their sin. And that's what the name Jesus means. And so, now he listened, he trusted the angel's words, and he did what the angel told him to do, just like Mary did what the angel told her to do. They obeyed. And God used the trust of Joseph and Mary to bring the Christmas story into existence. And as it came, as it happened, as we'll remember next week when we read the end of the story, guess what happens? Mary and Joseph are faithful. They end up in a town called Bethlehem, and Jesus comes. Just like God had promised that He would. So God uses our trust. We don't have to understand. We don't even have to like it again, but we do have to trust. And He uses our trust to show His faithfulness. Because when God makes a promise, He will always keep it. Now, He may not come on our timeline, but He always comes exactly when it's right. And most of the time, folks, our timeline doesn't line up with God's timeline. That's just the way it works. But God uses our trust to show His faithfulness, that God is faithful to keep His promises. Even when it takes hundreds of years to fulfill a promise, God fulfills a promise. And then the second and last thing that I want to talk about this morning is that God uses ordinary people to show His power. I mentioned at the beginning that if any of us were responsible for writing the Christmas story, we would have messed it up and not gotten it like it is. none of us would have written it like it is. And most certainly, we would not have used an unknown carpenter from a little town called Nazareth that really had nothing. It's just a simple, ordinary man that served God and worshiped God and did all he could to be faithful. And we certainly would not use a teenage girl named Mary. And yet that's exactly who God chose to use. Though it seems unlikely, and you know, it's as we saw last week, as Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner of Jesus, that he would go and he would proclaim the message and prepare the way of Jesus. God uses ordinary people. God very rarely used kings and wealthy people. Now, he did do that. There are some very wealthy people, especially in the New Testament, that God used in great and mighty ways to accomplish his task. And there were some kings and some other rulers that God would use for his purposes, even in the Old Testament. But most of the people that we meet in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God uses are ordinary, everyday, common, poor folks. People that really didn't have much money, they didn't have a big name, they didn't have a big following. They wouldn't have been considered social influencers in our world today. And yet God used them. And so when you think, man, I'm just an ordinary person. Well, there's good news then, my friend. God loves to use ordinary people to show how strong and how mighty he is. Because God takes and uses, Paul says it this way, he says, God uses the weak things to profound the wise. In other words, to stump those that think they know something. God uses ordinary people, and that he's always done that, by the way. And so if you think yourself ordinary, you're in good company, and you are a perfect candidate for God to use you. God loves to use ordinary people. Think about David, who's mentioned in the lineage and the genealogy here in Matthew chapter 1. He was considered by many to be Israel's greatest king. And yet, what made David so marvelous wasn't his tallness. It wasn't his dashing good looks. In fact, if you read David's story at the beginning, as Samuel went to his father and said, listen, God sent me here to anoint one of your sons as the next king of Israel, he had some big, strapping, handsome brothers. And you remember that David's dad said, oh yes, you mean this one. And Samuel the prophet saw that firstborn son. It's, oh yeah, he's a strapping guy. Oh, he's good looking, he's broad shouldered, he's strong, he must surely be the one. And God said, no, that ain't the one. And so Samuel said, well, where's number two? Another good looking, strong boy. And God said, no, and it went on all the way down through the line. All the boys that were there. And you remember that Samuel said, haven't you got another one? And his own dad said, well, sure, yeah, we've got a little runt. But surely he's not the one. He's little. He's kind of scrawny. The Bible says he's ruddy-faced. Surely you don't mean him. And you remember Samuel said, go and get him. And they brought David, and David said to Samuel, yep, it's that one. Well, why did God choose David and not the oldest brother that was strapping and strong and broad-shouldered? Because David had a faith and an obedience. And David's faith and obedience was what made him a great king and made him great in God's story. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. You don't have to read very far in David's story. No, he blew it numerous occasions. And yet God used David and refers to David as a man after God's own heart. Because David did not trust in his strength, in his wealth, in the size of his kingdom, but he trusted in God. And even when he blew it, he knew that God was faithful. And he knew that God was forgiving. And that if he went and he cried out and asked God's forgiveness, he would receive it. And by the way, we see in the Old Testament a few times of David doing that. Going to the Lord and bearing his soul and saying, "Listen, God, I've really blown it. Please forgive me." And when we do that, God showed his power again and showed forgiveness and continued to use David. We think of unlikely men like Gideon in the Old Testament that really was not a great military leader, didn't have a whole lot of military prowess, and yet God called him. And so Gideon, remember, said, "God, if this, I've heard what you've said, but if it's really what you want me to do, then I'm going to put this fleece out, and I want you to make that fleece wet and all the ground around it dry." He got up next morning, that's what happened. "Well, I think that would have been enough for me. It probably would have been enough for you too. But it wasn't enough for Gideon." He said, "Well, God, you did what I asked, but I'm still not quite sure. This time I want all the ground around it to be wet and that fleece to be dry." That's what happened. He said, "All right, Lord, I'll do it." And so he went and he got an army. And you remember that God said, "Gideon, that's too many. You got to whittle it down." And so Gideon whittled it down a little bit. He said, "That's still too many." Because God wants us to understand it's not our strength and it's not our abilities. It's not what we can do. It's what God can do through us when we surrender to him. So when you think we're just ordinary, we're just a little person, man, I've just got a little bit, then you're a very good candidate for God to do something, because God likes to take little bits and do great and mighty things with it to show just how powerful he is. Just like he took a little boy's sack lunch, a picnic lunch, really a snack of a few crackers and a couple anchovies, and he used that to feed thousands of people. You see, God doesn't need our greatness. He needs our faith, and he needs our obedience. We simply need to trust him and say, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to work it out, but I know you're going to. And so here I am, use me however you want to use me. And I'll be faithful, I'll surrender," knowing that God uses our trust to show his faithfulness, and then he uses ordinary people to show his power. And that is the crux of the Christmas message. That's the message God wants us to find. It's about trusting him. That's how we overcome this world. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you for the wonderful message of Christmas, for the great reminder that you love us and will save us, will forgive us. God, help us to trust in you. And Lord, show your great power through our church and through those that make it up. God, we may be small in number, but that just means we're prime candidates for you to do something. Lord, our prayer is that you'd help us to be faithful. Help us to trust you Even when it's difficult, even when we can't figure it out, we don't see any way. That just means you're working. Lord, help us to believe you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this hymn of response. There's God spoke to your heart. There's a decision you need to make. Today would be a great day to make it. To say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I don't always understand you, but I trust you. And when we're at the place where we can say that in our life, we're in a good place. And we're probably where God wants us to be. So let's sing together this hymn of response. Thank you for being here today. I hope you say, you know what, I'm glad I went to church today. And I hope you'll remember this message. I hope you'll plan to join us Wednesday night. You normally don't come on Wednesday nights. I hope you'll show up fellowship with us, and it's going to be a great time. We're going to start at 6:30. In fact, we're going to have so much fun, we have to start early just so we can pack, you know, get it all in before 8 o'clock. So please come at 6:30. Bring finger foods and Christmas desserts and goodies and drinks and yourself. Bring some neighbors with you. Just, you know, maybe you see strangers walking on the street on your way to church. Say, hey, I'm going to church. Come along. And please come join us Wednesday night at 6:30. And then next Sunday, we look forward to wrapping up this sermon series. And we'll get to Jesus actually going to be born next Sunday. So hope you'll come and be praying for our services next week. So we're going to sing our hymn of benediction, and then Brother George, dismiss us in prayer, please.